I would invite you to turn to the first book of the Bible. We are going to actually pick one of those settings this morning from Genesis chapter 29. And we're going to walk through a story together this morning. A number of years ago, there was a model of counseling which was based on family systems. So when someone came in and had a problem, rather than just looking at that person alone, the model adopted a process by which you would look at the family, realizing that family systems have a lot to do with who we are, and if we can understand the system in which a person is born and living, we can understand a lot of the struggles that may be going on in their lives. This morning's story would be an amazing text case study for family systems. And so we're going to look at a family system today and make some observations and then try and ask the question, why did God include this for us to read and what does he want us to learn from this? Let me just set the stage for the story. So God comes to Abraham, takes him out one night, says, I'm going to bless you like stars in the sky. You're going to have all kinds of descendants. The only problem was Abraham and Sarah were fairly old, and the problem only got worse as they continued to age with no fulfilled promise of a child. And so they took matters into their own hands, and Sarah said, you need to take my maidservant and have a child. And so they did. Ishmael was born. But then God proved himself to be faithful, and Isaac was born. Isaac met Rebecca. They had the same problem as their parents. Rebecca couldn't have children. But then God opened her womb, and she had twins, Esau and his twin brother, who came out right after him. It was Jacob. Esau was a man's man, and his dad liked Esau because he liked to hunt and fish and all that kind of stuff. Jacob, he liked to stay home and probably visit with his mom. And so Jacob became Rebekah's favorite son, and she connived with him in order to, when Isaac, the dad, was very old, to trick him into blessing Jacob instead of Esau with the firstborn blessing. Esau was furious. Rebekah found out that Esau vowed when his dad died he would kill his brother. And so she said, you need to leave. And so Jacob left, went back to an area where some of his mother's relatives lived. And so in chapter 29, we're going to pick up the story right there. So Jacob is running for his life from his older brother whom he has just deceived. We're going to take time to walk through the story. Now, we're going to look at a fairly extensive passage of Scripture this morning, and we're just kind of walk through this story. It's an incredible story, and there's a reason why it's given to us here. And so you can follow along with me. We begin in chapter 29 and the first six verses. Then Jacob went on his journey, came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? And they said, we are from Haran. And he said, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? By the way, Laban is Rebekah's uncle. Her brother, and so this would be Jacob's uncle. They said, we know him. He said to them, it is well with him, they said. It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. So here we see the stage. They're at this well. By the way, this is the same well where Isaac met Rebekah. And so I'm sure he knew that. And so there was there's a lot here going on underneath the surface. Verse 9, it says, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep. She was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. So here we see this incredibly emotional moment where Jacob meets Rachel and the sheep, and it says that he is overcome with emotion. Now, we can only imagine. I mean, he just come from an extremely traumatic situation. He's running from his brother. He comes to this land, and he sees, you know, that there's family here, and he sees that he's welcomed, and he obviously has eyes for Rachel, and it's just this overwhelming moment for him. We pick it up again in verse 13. As soon as Laban heard news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. And then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages shall be. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. And so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Two daughters, the older, the younger. It's very obvious from the text. Verse 17 makes the point that Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. The younger sister was the beautiful one. We don't know what it meant that Leah's eyes were weak, but it's obviously contrasting the beauty of Rachel with the not so much beauty of Leah the older. And so we see here that Jacob is taken in with her beauty and is willing to work for 7 years for this gal. Then comes the next part in the story. Then Jacob, verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time has been completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of a place, made a feast, but in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Surprise. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the first. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other in return for serving me another 7 years. And Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. We can understand the custom of the day that you don't marry the younger before you marry the older. We don't fault Laban for that. But to deceive Jacob, to lie to him, to do what he did here is almost unimaginable. It's almost, I mean, as you listen to this story, you can just begin to see and feel the dynamic of what's happening here. We'll see that as we think more about this. And so we see here that this is a very, very difficult start for this marriage for both of these women. And we're just beginning. If you think it's only going to get worse from here. And so here's what happens in beginning in verse 31 of chapter 29. It says, "Now when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Reuben, for he said, 'Because the Lord has looked upon me in my affliction, for now my husband will love me.' She conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also,' and she called him Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, 'Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I bore him three sons.' Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'This time I will praise the Lord.' Therefore she called him Judah, and then she ceased bearing." So Leah has four children. Rachel has none. So Rachel has the beauty, and Leah has the children. In those days, to not have children was a looked upon as dishonorable. God must be punishing you for some reason if you cannot have children. And in this context, the text certainly makes it clear that when God saw that Rachel was favored over Leah, that he opened Leah's womb and she had these children. Now the story just continues to get more and more convoluted and more complex. In chapter 30, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I will die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here's my servant, Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." No competition there. So she called his name Naphtali. So now we have three wives. If it wasn't hard enough with two, now we have three wives involved with the giving of the maid servant. And we see that Rachel has two children, and we begin to see the competition here that's going on between these gals. But it gets more complicated. Verse 9, "Now when Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, 'Good fortune has come,' so she called his name Gad. And Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, 'Happy am I, for women have called me happy,' so she called his name Asher." So now there's four wives that are involved in this family system. We see here that Leah is once again trying to one-up her sister Rachel. And so the next thing that happens is that the oldest son of Leah is out gathering mandrakes and finds some mandrakes. In those days, mandrakes were believed to increase fertility. So Rachel comes and sees these mandrakes on the table, and she says, Leah, please give me some of those. I'm not able to have children of my own. And we see here that as she is making this deal with her sister says, well, tell you what, I'll give you some mandrakes if I get Jacob for the night. She says, okay, it's a deal. And so we see in verse 29, it says, when Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So she lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And then Leah conceived again, and she bore him a sixth son. And then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bore a daughter, and her name was Dinah. Finally, verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son. God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. So it's quite a story, all that's going on here. And we see here, so in the end, that Leah has two more sons and a daughter, and then we see that Rachel, in the end, is blessed with Joseph, and as we'll see, finally with Benjamin. The time came for Jacob to leave his uncle, and so he had served his time, and so they're heading actually back towards the promised land. Along the way, Rachel bears a child, Benjamin, and she dies when she's giving birth to that child. And she's buried just south of Jerusalem along the road. The dynamics of this story are incredibly complex. In fact, they're way beyond what my male mind can comprehend. You gals that are listening to this story have probably much greater insight into the emotional trauma and the emotional difficulty of what's happening in all of these relationships in the story. So as we think through these characters, first of all, let's just talk through them a little bit. First of all, there's Leah. I think we especially feel sorry for Leah in this story. We know she was obviously Jacob's second choice. Doesn't feel very good to be second choice. And so we can only imagine, I mean, imagine what it would be like to be standing at your wedding next to somebody who thinks that you're somebody else, who's saying vows to really somebody else and has no idea. Can you imagine what would go on? The fear and the anxiety and the anguish of that moment. Or coming into your husband and experiencing the first night of a marriage, realizing he doesn't know who you are. And then waking up in the morning and having him look at you and say, what are you doing here? I didn't want you. I wanted your sister. And so the pain of this is beyond what we can imagine. I mean, imagine coming in and you get your husband for 1 week. Then your beautiful young sister comes back in and says, "Hey, get in the back seat. I'm going to be in the front seat for the rest of the ride." So that was Leah's cross to bear in this situation. But Rachel, it wasn't that easy for Rachel. I mean, she was a beautiful one, right? The beautiful people have everything going for them. That's what the world will tell you. But that wasn't the case. I mean, don't miss the challenges here. She had to share this marriage with her older sister. There would always be another woman involved in the situation. And then her sister is having children one after the next, and she can't have any. And she's realizing there's a lot more she desires in her heart than to be beautiful. And so she loses out on this experience of being able to bear children. We see that she gets so desperate that she says, "Give me children or I will die," is what she said. "I would rather die." And she, you know, her husband said, "Look, I've had four kids with the maidservant. The problem's not me. I'm not God. I can't open up the fruit of your womb." And so she lives with this incredible guilt. We have the two female servants. We don't even think about them. I mean, they had to have felt like they were being used here in this situation for this competition between the sisters. And then Jacob. He never asked for this mess. He just wanted this woman that he thought was so beautiful, and he just wanted to go home to her every night. And now he's got all of these relationships he's trying to manage. We can only imagine the conversations that he had with all of these women that were involved in his life. And Laban, yeah, he had a hard choice with his older daughter, but I don't think anybody has much sympathy for Laban and the difficulty that he put his daughters into is really hard to have a lot of sympathy for Laban. So here we have it, a royal mess. I think that's the only way to describe it. As you get below the surface, sometimes you read through these passages and these stories and you don't stop and think about what it would actually be like. So if you were Leah, or you were Rachel, or you were Jacob, it was definitely a mess, and yet here we have it as a part of God's redemptive story. So I think there's some lessons that we can learn here from each of these individuals. And then there's a bigger reason why this is here. And so I think the lessons we learn are maybe secondary. I don't think they're the primary intent maybe of the passage, but there are definitely some things we can learn here. Certainly from Jacob, you know, we can see that what goes around comes around, right? He was the great deceiver. He deceived his brother and cheated his brother out of his birthright. And now, God's doing a little work in his life. He's on the other end of deception. Now, he's the one experiencing the consequences of a guy that was really good, Laban, at deceiving. And so we see here that God is kind of shaping and molding Jacob. You know, early on, he was just a trickster. He was dishonest. He was deceptive. But God works on his life over these years. And even though he obviously did not love Leah like he should have in the beginning, even though that wasn't his choice, you know, sometimes we have to love people even though they're not our choice. And so we see that God was working in his life. You know, it's interesting. I think he, on some level, learned to love Leah. He did have 6 children with her. And interestingly, in the end of the story, Rachel is the one that gets buried along the roadside, a little way south of Jerusalem, and Leah gets buried in Shechem in the family plot with Abraham and Sarah and Rebekah and Isaac. And at the end of the day, it's Leah who gets honored and joins the rest of that family. There's the lessons we can see from Rachel. Beauty isn't all it's cracked up to be. It really isn't. You know, there's 2 kinds of beauty. The Bible says there's outward beauty and there's inward beauty. There are a lot of parallels to outward beauty and riches. Outward beauty is fading. Inward beauty can be building and growing and developing. The more you have of, just like money, you know, the more you have to lose, right? And eventually you will lose. Sometimes when you have a lot of money or you have a lot of beauty, you wonder why people are really interested in you. Do they really love you for who you are? Because beauty is way more than skin deep. We also see from Rachel there are a lot more important things in life than simply being the beautiful one. There's that joy of being a mom and having children. And so we see these difficult lessons in the life of Rachel. And then there's Leah. We see in her life, I think the lesson is that only God can meet your deepest needs. You know, one of the primary things we see here and that the writer brings out was the struggle that Leah had for her own security and her own feelings about herself. And so she has these 4 children, and the end of chapter 29, it talks about this in detail. So she has Reuben. Reuben means God sees. And so she says, in the text, she says, "Behold, a son." She's saying to Jacob, she's saying, "Look, Jacob, I bore you a son." But he didn't look. So then she has a second one, Simeon. It means God has heard. But she wanted Jacob to hear. "Jacob, do you hear me? I born you another son." But he didn't hear. And so she continues in this state. She had Levi, a third one. And Levi means to bond or to attach. So she's saying, "You know, Jacob, will you attach to me now? I've born you 3 sons." But he didn't. And so child number 4 comes along. She calls him Judah, which means praise to the Lord. For the praise of the Lord. And you have this sense as you read this story that she finally gets to the point where she's going to focus on God instead of Jacob, because Jacob can't be her God. I think a lesson for all you moms here is your husband can't be your God. There's only one person that can meet that deepest need, and that's the person of Christ, and the God that made you. And by the way, the God that sees you, and the God that hears you, and the God that will deeply bond to you, that's who your God is. Yet we see for Leah, in spite of what appears to be kind of a change in focus on this 4th child, she will continue to struggle. And she will give her maidservant to Jacob to get more children rather than waiting upon God. So we see this as a lifelong struggle in her life. Happy Mother's Day. So what do we take away from this? Let me just conclude with what I think this is the primary thing that we can take away from this passage. So Abraham and Sarah struggle. Sarah gives, her maidservant and Ishmael, and they go against what the Lord had, but God brings about Isaac in the end. Then we have Isaac and Rebekah, and we have this dynamic in their family, and it was a mess. I mean, Rebekah favored Jacob, and Esau, the dad, favorites with the children, and it created hatred almost. And so we see that whole dynamic. And then we see Jacob, and we see this fiasco on the wedding night, and the terrible strife and posturing and competition between all the wives, and the difficulty, all that. And so what's the outcome of this whole mess? 12 boys in the 12 tribes of Israel. A key component in God's redemptive story and in God's redemptive plan. And so here I think is the takeaway, the overall takeaway, and this is it, that God is sovereign even in the mess. You get underneath the surface, you read this and you go, wow, these are the 12 sons and the 12 tribes of Israel, and you forget that it came out of a real mess. It came out of real difficulty. And I know sometimes with moms, you feel like, I'm not doing a good enough job. I'm just not doing this well, and there's a lot of guilt sometimes, and there's a lot of worry and anxiety. And I just want to say this to you, that I've got news for you. You cannot mess up the plans of God. As hard as you try, or as weak as, or as many problems, we look at our families, and there's lots of things that we'd like to change. God is sovereign in the mess. You see that all through the Scripture, that God can work out his plans. Was it sinful for Laban to deceive Jacob? Absolutely. It was sinful for Jacob not to love Leah. Was it wrong for Rachel to be jealous of her sister's children? Absolutely. Was it wrong for these sisters to bring in their female servants to have children? Yes. Was there competition and contention? Absolutely wrong, even though it might be understandable. Absolutely. But here's what we see. God is sovereign and works out his plans, even in the midst of all of our imperfections, even in the lives of messy people. Father, I thank you for this story. Father, I know there's lots of people here that look at their lives and feel like they made a mess of things. Or live in lives where there are just messy things going on that are even beyond their control. And Lord, certainly this is a very, very messy story we've looked at this morning, and yet out of it we see you doing your work. We see that nothing will thwart your plans. And so, Father, might we give our messes to you. Might we certainly do our best. Might we certainly seek to avoid the sins and the consequences and all the pain that goes with that. But might we also understand that you are bigger than our messes. You are bigger than our imperfections, and you are able to work all things out for the good in the end. And so I pray especially today for anyone here that just needs to know that in the situation they're in. We thank you for this, your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being with us, and you are dismissed for our education time at this point.